Normally, on conventions, there's a single theme text. This convention is a little bit different. Have you ever noticed when you take a little pebble and you throw it into a pond, you get a ripple. And as that ripple hits the bank, it comes back. If you throw another pebble in while that ripple is still going, what do you get? Another ripple. Well, Brother David started the ripples with Amos 8:11. And we think about Amos 8:11, you know, we quite often first think about the 1260 years when it was famine. But really, the famine is so great now. There's such a rich blessing out there, but it's still a famine. Now we appreciate those thoughts, that first ripple. Then Brother Dick followed about our responsibility. You know, Apostle Paul told Timothy, for the early church, you need to preach the word. Be instant in those opportunities. But how more important it is at the day of our Lord to be instant and to share this wonderful message. Well, my assignment, which is the third spiritual pebble being tossed into the pond, is 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Let me read these words to you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. When I got my assignment, I was wondering, how are these three or four texts today tied together? So I gave it a lot of thought, and I thought, you know, this ecclesia, or the convention, must have had some thought of why they chose these three or four texts. So, on my assumption, based on what I thought Brother David would speak and Brother Dick would speak, I thought, well, there must be a purpose of having this particular talk or the text third in line. Not to put any pressure on Brother Ed to follow. But there's an important part. And it deals with our text. The fiery ordeal that has come upon us of the day of our Lord with respect to our responsibilities, our privileges, our blessings, and also our expectations. My hope is to build upon the previous talks and to expand our understanding of this important theme, which the thought entitled for today, Your Trial Be by Fire. In verse 12, Apostle Peter is directing our comments, our thoughts, to a select group. He begins by saying, Beloved. Well, who are the beloved? Well, Jesus told Peter to feed and care for his sheep, and you, brethren, are the sheep who are beloved of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, what are you supposed to be doing? Listening up. Listening up to all the thoughts presented today. Sometimes it helps to paraphrase a text to maybe get a different perspective. And I'd like to do this with our particular text for this hour. Brethren, we should not think that something strange or unwarranted is unexpectedly happening to us by our various hard and trying experiences. Each situation is a trial or a lesson to develop us and to prove us to be worthy to be called what? Sons. Therefore, we should be glad that the Father loved us and has the confidence, think about that, has the confidence that our trials and will aid our growth to do what? To complete our vow successfully. If our trying situations are to develop and prove us, then what might be the first element to be established in us to be able to endure the coming experiences and testing? I'm sure we could all generate various lists of things that are important, are characteristics that need to be developed that's lacking in our lives. But returning to Peter again, he gives us a direction to our question at the beginning of this letter found in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says this important point, starting with verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. Goes on to the next point here, verse 7. So that the genuineness of your, what? Faith, more precious than gold, which though perishes is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's telling us something important here. It is what? What's important? Faith. Peter shows that faith is the foundation. He tells us in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and so on and so forth. What is the first thing he says there? Is faith. So what do we know up to this point? We are given trying experiences to develop our faith and to prove our worthiness of receiving a rich reward. For those who are faithful overcomers, they receive what? We all know this, right? A crown of life. Yet why is faith the first element spoken of by Peter in our Christian development, and why should it be fully tested? Think about that for a moment. Why is faith so important? Faith or trust must be the foundation before other elements of our Christian development, such as virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love can be expanded. Without a firm, broad-based Christian faith, a faith foundation, is it possible to truly grow to be Christ-like? If we add all the other elements on a small platform of faith, will it withstand the fiery trials? As children, our earthly fathers wanted us to learn to trust them, right? In like manner, our Heavenly Father desires, no, our Heavenly Father requires absolute faith in Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Did God seek out only individuals with great faith to be called? As example, Abraham, Moses, Peter, John, did they have great faith? Or did they have a little faith that was able to be developed, to grow? They had to have enough faith in that God called them, that God was working out a purpose in them. Yet their faith increased. How? By each trial experience that they had to go through. Think about that. If God had asked Abraham, it's the first thing, I want you to slay your promised son, would Abraham at the first point in his faith development been able to carry out such an act? But think about all the faith experiences he had before God asked him to offer up his son. He had developed that faith. So, with each of us, our ever-growing and diverse lessons, we learn to trust God more and more, and less in ourselves. This is good. But why? Why is this good? Why is it we have to go through these experiences? Having entered into the school of Christ, our method of education may follow different paths. The particular path of our own Christian faith development may seem like so many trials, but really, they are valuable lessons. What did Peter say in chapter 1 of 1 Peter? He said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith is the key here. God has permitted the evil of this present world to exist, presenting obstacles in our faith development. Hard experiences do a separating work, removing all but the totally sincere and committed, right? The adversary has a plan too, you know. He's not without a plan. It is his plan to do what? Overwhelm the new creature with crushing stones and fiery darts so that the old will rise up and say, run! Run, Tom, run! Run away from this trial. Turn away now. Avoid this experience. You will only fail it's not worth a disappointment. The adversary has his methods, and his, what he's trying to do is tear down any faith that's being developed. Brethren, do you perceive these stones of the adversary as obstacles or opportunities? They really can be opportunities as we continue to move onward and upward with greater confidence in the Father's trust in us. The advancement of our faith can also be pictured by Peter's reference to the refinement of gold with fire. And that's such a beautiful picture. You can all visualize in our mind refining gold. What happens with every fiery experience? There's an ever-burning away of the old will's desire, leaving an even stronger new will to combat the remaining flesh's control. By turning down the heat, the dross will remain with the lump of gold, making the lump of less value. This is God's purpose in our individual experiences, that the only will remaining is a will totally in harmony with His will, to be one with the Father as Jesus has always been with His Father. Facing fiery trials throughout the gospel age, the church has been proving itself. This age is no different. However, many experiences that we have are common to all throughout the gospel age, but each period had its own particular experiences that they had to overcome. The theme for today's discussion deals with a particular age, a particular time, the day of the Lord. Therefore, we will use the remaining time to center our thoughts around this key point concerning our trials with our Lord's return in 1874. In Revelations, the third chapter, it gives us an insight and concern about the Laodicean church. And we appreciate this ripple effect that this verse was already given to us, but I want to touch upon it again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew you out of my mouth. So the question is, what is the situation for the Laodicean church making it neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm? One aspect of the Amos 8:11 talk dealt with the dark ages, where the papal church had such control of God's truth for 1260 years that truth was withheld. Not until 1799 did the papal power lose control. And the thoughts that we can gain from 2 Timothy 4:2, that once God's word was released from darkness, the message was studied, then preached, and Bible societies developed, which led to the William Miller movement. That movement is well depicted by Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 10, which reads, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, that the wicked should do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But, Daniel tells us a but, those who are wise shall understand. Thus, there was a cleansing of the sanctuary to prepare hearts for the return of the King of Kings and the beginning of the Laodicean stage of the church. Are you beginning to see a key from the discourse texts of today of why it's important to understand this day of the Lord and the experiences? You know, when John the Baptist began to announce the Lord's first presence, did he have an easy time about it, or did he have trying experiences? It wasn't easy. It wasn't well received. When the gospel age watchers began to see the Lord's second presence, it was a piece of cake, wasn't it? They had no problems. Everyone was open and listening, weren't they? I wish it was that easy. They had a wonderful message. Yet how did the Christian community or even the world accept this wonderful message? The hot Laodicean church, nominal church members, were too busy with social and goodwill tasks to help their fellow men to listen. The cold, nominal members gave no regard for studying the message, and they continued in the same old cold paths of their traditions. You know what the saddest part of all this is? We had this wonderful message, and this wonderful message must have touched the hearts of the lukewarm Christians. Having some awareness of the times and seasons, they made very little attempt to share the good news. This truth was too bold for the lukewarm to handle. Why? Because of any opposition from the churches, cold or hot. They couldn't see or couldn't receive any acceptance of this. And thus, without faith, the lukewarm remained in Babylon rather than coming out and receiving the favor of the returned Lord. The importance of the 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 text is in our understanding of what will be the experiences of those who are coming out of Babylon. This is what we're dealing with. Those who came out of Babylon, they would receive experiences. They, being the wise virgins, will receive a blessing. They have a privilege. And with this privilege, there is a responsibility. And executing that responsibility, they should expect some trials. But blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. Matthew 13:16. They have received a blessing not revealed to those who preceded them during the gospel age to know the parousia of the Lord. They also received a blessing to understand the proofs of the Lord's return. It's not just saying the Lord has returned, but they could see the proofs. They had the evidences. It wasn't one witness, but they had many witnesses of proofs to say that the Lord has returned. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that the wise virgins, in essence, are to light and to trim their lamps and to preach an end of this age and the coming of a peaceable kingdom. Brethren, the John class has the privilege to preach a still greater message than did John the Baptist. Brethren, that is your task. If not, then what? You have a blessing. You have a privilege. You have a responsibility with that blessing and privilege. I tell you, even these words, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would cry out if no one would speak. We have a responsibility not to place our lamps under a bushel, as the expression goes from the Bible, but to mount it high by preaching the message to all to see this marvelous light of present truth. If we neglect our duty, then God will raise up another to serve his cause, even if it were the stones. Now, what is our expectation as feet members of the gospel age message? If our expectation is that the whole world will hear and gladly receive our words, then maybe we have not studied the lessons from our Lord's first advent. As example found in Matthew the 17th chapter, verse 12, which reads, "But I tell you that Elisha has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will suffer at their hands." As we know from our studies, the rulers of the nation of Israel, and even the people in general, rejected the message and even sought ways to kill the messenger. Even the early church leaders endured fiery trials, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:9, which reads, "The gospel for which I am suffering and wearing feathers like a criminal, but the word of God is not fettered, and we are not above our master. Even during the 11th hour, at this late time of the age, we are required and must experience the rejection by the world, filling up that which remains, and preaching the Lord's return and the setting up of his kingdom. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." It goes on to say, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you." What an example. It also is the expectation. Yet what or who would be the source of our end of the age trials? We've been given a wonderful message. Who would not want to hear it? Would trying experiences come from the world in general? Or would it come from those who are so blinded by the prince of this earth? You know, the world in general is not in conflict with the harvest message because it has little to no meaning to them. The conflict comes when the message in due season comes in contact with the message promoted by Satan's greatest works, Babylon and her daughters. However, the harlot does not know who its enemy is until its foe is revealed by what? Their light. When the ensign of the wise virgins is raised high and the light of their message pours out into the sphere of nominal church influence, then the battle lines are drawn. Just for a moment, just take a look at a few of these battle lines which we might have when witnessing either face to face or through our newsletters or websites and communication back. One question quite often asked the brethren, do you believe in the Trinity? You know, it's not that they really want to have a scriptural review of the subject, but they want to know, which side of the fence are you standing on? Their position is that they only recognize those who believe in the Trinity to be Christians. Once you say no, you cannot be a Christian. Any hope of meaningful dialogue just ends at that point. One individual asked me, what is the correct version of the Bible? This person belongs to a denomination that acknowledges only the authorized King James Version. My response, knowing the purpose of their question, is that, well, I use the King James Version, along with the Revised Standard, the NIV, Wilson's Diglot, and so forth. You know what kind of response I got? Those other books are fake. Yeah, we hear the word fake in news today. Well, that was his response. Those books are fake. There's only one true Bible. The other lines of question include hell and heaven, destruction of the earth with new heavens and a new earth. Even the thought about only denominational churches are true branches of Christ's church and non-denominational churches are false ones. This is the line of thinking that you may receive in your witnessing. We should expect darkness not to welcome the light. Our capability to withstand the severity of our testing may very well depend upon the level of knowledge of truth and the extent of our witnessing experiences to handle each new fiery trial. Remember the difference between the wise and foolish virgins? They both had lamps with oil, but only the wise had enough oil in their vessels. Only the wise had extra oil in their vessels. Thus, only those who are properly prepared, not only with the whole armor of God, but with experiences that enlarge their faith, can remain standing against the fiery darts, particularly as the great day of trouble draws on. Those with only a little oil will find their lights dimming and quickly turn away from the battle. Run, Tom, run. We must not forget one of the reasons for entering the battle in the first place. We have the privilege and the responsibility of sharing the blessings which we have received. Having entered into this warfare, the church's biggest opposition may be those of the world still blinded to the truth of the earth being filled with the ransomed from the grave. Our end of the age task is threefold. Send forth the harvest message to the remaining wheat in Babylon. Let the harvest message bind the tares. And this last one we don't often think about. We think about the first two quite often. But the third point, finally, is that the harvest message may not move sincere-hearted Christians remaining in Babylon, but there is a sowing for the kingdom. It will bring hope for those enduring the great time of trouble that afterwards there will be an opportunity of life in the foretold peaceable kingdom which follows. Therefore, we should use every opportunity to give a witness and to be a witness, in season, out of season. We should also look for ways to help others with their witnessing desires and efforts. There are means through various classes and Bible students' foundations to financially help witnessing opportunities. You can help with your own class, such as service meetings. You can help transport or mail witnessing material. And quite often that's an easy way that material gets transported from the press to various classes by some brethren traveling from Chicago or passing through Chicago, going to another part of the states, carries extra boxes of material. If you can do nothing else, then what can you do? Pray for the harvest work. That is a blessing. That is a privilege. That is a responsibility. In the time remaining, I'd like to touch upon another potential source of fiery trials. This source is not outside of the household of faith, but more so within the household of faith. In the final days of Jesus and many of the apostles, their words were of concern for the health of the ecclesias. So we find the Lord's guidance to Brother Russell's later articles written, particularly in October and November of 1916. In reprint number 5970, titled, What We Preach and Teach, Brother Russell begins the article with, quote, At no time in the Church's history has our great adversary been so active in multiplying false doctrines and averting attention from the truth by introducing unprofitable and irrelevant questions as at the present, unquote. He goes on in the article to say, quote, If we are faithful in this service, we have no time, nor have we the disposition to give heed either to false doctrines or to other themes which have no bearing on the one thing to which we have solemnly dedicated our lives, unquote. Have we seen other thoughts or themes introduced which can be out of harmony with the teaching of Jesus and the Lord's message distributed through the ministry and writings of the seventh messenger? The next article is in reprint 5972, titled, The Ransom, Not the Sin Offering. Brother Russell begins this article with, quote, It seems difficult for some of our dear readers to distinguish clearly between the ransom and the sin offering, although we have repeatedly tried to make the subject clear, and we'll try again, unquote. You know, there's a saying, a little bit of knowledge is dangerous, and the same can be with the truth. A little bit of truth, without removing the error of our past, can be very dangerous, particularly when one talks to a newly consecrated. The next article is reprint 5981, titled, The Hour of Temptation. Quote, It causes great grief to write that much of the difficulty and danger to the church seems to lie at the door of the elders and deacons. Not all, thank God, but apparently a small minority of them, judging from the queries which come to the office from time to time, from the bewildered sheep who seek advice as to their proper course. The true, loyal servants in the church should be all the more appreciative of the Lord's people in proportion as they realize the difference between true elders and deacons and those who are untrue. Nor are we writing with a view to the discouragement of the unfaithful, but rather to open their eyes to the true situation, that perchance they might be recovered out of the snare of the adversary and become helpers of the Lord's flock instead of hinderers, unquote. Later in the same article, Brother Russell states, quote, We have not given such strong advice heretofore, but we perceive that many of the dear sheep are being troubled, hindered of a development, and imposed upon. We see that proportionally such elders and deacons are growing more bold, and hence the need is the greater that all who do have the right spirit and who realize that are under the Lord's guidance in our study of the divine plan of the ages, we have not been following cunningly devised fables, should now take a positive stand for the good of themselves, for the good of the leaders who manifest a wrong spirit, and for the good of the public who are inquiring for the ways of the Lord as never before, unquote. As an ecclesia is as good or as lacking in the serving of the Lord and his sheep as are the elected elders and deacons and all the individual body members who vote for the class of servants. Brother Russell's concern about a class's spiritual development and holding fast to the teachings of our Lord was presented at the end of Brother Russell's life, as presented by numerous articles written in the Watchtowers. Consider this reprint article, written 3 years earlier. This is reprint 5346, reprint 5346, entitled, Because We Love the Brethren, published in November 15, 1913. Brother Russell states, quote, one of the points of friction in many of the classes is the relationship between the class and its servants. So far as we can judge, the fault is sometimes with the one or sometimes with the other. We are frequently asked in respect to the duties of the elders and the responsibility of the class and so forth. In general, we prefer all such inquiries to our very full discussion of the subject in the sixth volume of the Studies in the Scripture. We know not how to improve on the suggestions there made. We believe that if what we have written were thoroughly studied, the recommendations there given would be found ample for every case, unquote. Continuing on in this same article, Brother Russell says, quote, on doctrinal matters, we prefer not to write personal letters, for in a few cases we have found that the persons receiving the letters have either misunderstood them or only partially communicated their contents to others when discussing the matter. And again, some have said, Brother Russell wrote thus and so in the Studies of Scriptures, but we have a later letter which intimates that he has changed his mind. We wish the dear friends to feel assured that if our judgment changes respecting any important truths, we will put the change before all the Watchtower readers as speedily as possible. Until you see such changes mentioned in the Watchtower, give no credit to them. Esteem the statements of the Studies in the Scriptures just as they were written yesterday and directed to yourselves, unquote. By the grace of God, the messenger has given us all six volumes in the Tabernacle's Shadows as keys to unlock the Bible. Brethren, if we accept new thoughts that are out of harmony with the message provided by the Lord's messenger, then we might as well throw away the keys. We might as well take those volumes sitting on the back table and throw them away. How can we study the volumes and hold true to the volumes when we change one aspect of them? If we throw away our keys, what do we have left? What do we have left? Nothing for our own studies. And I tell you, I wasn't born in the truth. And when the truth was made known to me, those keys became so, so important. And right at the moment, Brother Edgar Buckley's words ring in my ear. Never lose your keys. More so, we have a responsibility to witness. But if you throw away those keys, what do you have as a left to witness with? Nothing. No different than the other churches. Empty hopes, misunderstanding, limited salvation. Nothing. Nothing, perhaps our own foolish pride. Do we have fiery darts coming upon us within the church? You know, we look at the world and say, yeah, the world's casting fiery darts. We look at the nominal systems as we witness, and we see sometimes, you know, it sure seems like a fiery trial, especially at the Indiana State Fair. We've received many different experiences. But sometimes those fiery trials within can be just as hard or even harder because you love the brother, but it's out of harmony. You throw away a witness, what do you have left? Brethren, these various fiery trials are not strange, but they are to prove those still running for the prize. Let me repeat that. Brethren, these various fiery trials are not strange, but are to prove those, you and me, hopefully are all still running for that prize. The banner of truth is everything to live for. And this banner is everything to die for. Brethren, continue to hold fast to the keys to provide, that are provided to unlock the Bible and God's most wonderful, harmonious plan. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in this evil day. And having done all, do what?